Appreciate the prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers as we study, not only for me, but for you as well, as we study 1 Corinthians chapter 15 together. Like we've said a couple of times already, this is a study of this chapter, not just a preaching from a verse here and there, but the wonderful subject of the resurrection. As we've just passed through what we call the Easter season and enjoyed many thoughts about the resurrection of our Lord, I didn't want to pass that by without looking at this. I've never really covered from the beginning to the end of this chapter in a study, and I pray that the Lord will bless it to our understanding, but it is the wonderful subject of the resurrection. And the church at Corinth, in that day, there were those who were denying the bodily resurrection. And there were those who were questioning, or at least going about teaching, that the resurrection had passed, and some of them had missed it, and it overthrew the faith of some. And so these are the two main issues that the Apostle Paul was led by the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to deal with those errors that was in the early church. And as we notice, and I don't have time to go back and rehearse all of what we've talked about, but Paul, first of all, started out with what the heart and soul of the gospel is, speaking of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So when we notice what he says, I'm going to begin in the very beginning of the chapter. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Now, this is important to bear in mind as we go through the rest of this chapter. He says, "I preached it unto you," he says, "which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now the issue was, there were those that did not believe in a bodily resurrection. Well, where would the church be if Christ is not risen from the dead? We'd still be in our sins, wouldn't we? With no hope of heaven, no hope of eternal life. Because God's purpose from ages, from all eternity, has been to save his people from their sins, and his purpose was to send his Son to finish the work. So it is that we went back when we first started speaking from this chapter, we went back to the early part of 1 Corinthians and spoke about how Paul described to them that when he came unto them, he came not with excellency of speech or with man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. In other words, God himself from heaven was blessing the preaching of his word, and God's people were hearing the word of God preached in power, not just out of man's wisdom or man's oratory, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit. In other words, God was putting his stamp of approval upon the messages that were being preached, and they heard it. They rejoiced in it, and they believed it, and they were standing in it. But now, they were denying the bodily resurrection. And so, without rehearsing all that we've talked about in this chapter, just think about how vitally important that point is to Christianity. This is the truth of God. This is how God has spoken to us from heaven, by sending his Son into this world. And the first witnesses to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we talked about, was the Old Testament scriptures. God had sent prophets with messages, preaching unto the people and teaching of what Christ would do as he came. Especially Isaiah 53, that chapter in Isaiah, where it speaks of the suffering that Jesus would endure and what he would accomplish in that suffering. And then you had the prophet Jonah, Jesus himself said, "There shall no sign be given unto you but that of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So you've got the messages of Christ's suffering. You've got the messages that he would be born of a virgin. You've got the prophet Jonah as a type of Jesus being in the grave for 3 days and three nights and coming forth out of it. All of those things were the first witnesses to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then Paul went through a lot of reasoning about how that if he's not risen, then we're in our sins. He taught the Old Testament lesson of the first fruits, that when the first fruits were offered to God, if God accepted the offering, then it guaranteed the rest of the harvest. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. He's the first fruits of them that slept. So he's our hope of the resurrection of our body someday when Jesus comes again. All right? Now, lots of other things we've talked about, but I want to start today in verse 35. In verse 35, the question is asked, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? As if to question that whether God has the power to do that. Okay? So the question is, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now that's going to be the heart and soul of our message today, Lord willing. That message is carried through all the way down through verse 50. As Paul reasons, as he speaks of how the dead are raised up and with what body do they come. When there were those that were denying the resurrection, part of that reasoning must have been that's just beyond God's ability. That's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? To think that something like that would be beyond God's ability when he made all this universe out of nothing. He spoke this world into existence. He took some of the dust of the earth and he made man, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. God made man out of the dust of the earth the first time. If we lay in the ground long enough that we return to the dust of the earth, can't he do it again? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he can do it again. He did it the first time. All right? So the question is, how are the dead raised up? Some men will say that, he says. And the first thing that Paul does, again, now this is by the leadership of the Spirit. And if we don't believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, then we might as well go home. But bless your hearts, this word is inspired. It was the Spirit of Christ speaking through these writers. And as God is inspiring them to write, he's also keeping them from error. And so as we read this word, as we understand the question, how are the dead raised up? The first thing Paul does is he goes to nature. You know, Paul does that a lot, doesn't he? When he's preaching about the truth of God. In speaking about those that didn't believe in the true and living God, you know, he went to the natural creation over there in Romans chapter 1. But here, he points to a seed. Now, this is marvelous. Of course, it's the Word of God, so there's no surprise about that. But what he does is Paul goes to a seed. And he describes something about what happens with a seed. And when we understand what he means by this, and when we understand, when we get the lesson that's being taught by this, then we see that God has been all along showing us an example of the resurrection. Listen to what he says. Again, I'll just read verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. All right, how many folks in here has ever planted a seed? I'm talking about a literal seed. You know, we know figuratively we have the idea of planting an idea in somebody's mind. We talk about planting seeds in that regard. But I'm talking about a seed in your yard, in your garden, in your hanging basket or whatever. All right? And maybe you've planted the kind of seeds where you have to thin plants out from time to time. All right? Every now and then when you pull up a little tender plant, there's still part of that seed attached to it, isn't it? But typically, what happens to that seed? It dies, and it just goes away. It's gone. But there's something there. That life comes forth again. All right? Let's say it was a grain of wheat. All right? If you plant a grain of wheat and it comes up, what's that plant going to be? You sure? Always? Every time. If you plant wheat, it's going to come forth wheat. All right, here's my first point. Although you may think this is a small thing, but you know there are billions of people that have lived in this world that believed in reincarnation and karma. And if you had enough good karma, when you were reincarnated, you came back as a higher form of life. And if you didn't do enough good karma, you came back as a lower form of life. You ever heard about that? I'm sure you have. All right? Even people like Socrates and Plato taught this. Oh, they were smart. They were brilliant, weren't they? How often have you planted a seed and it came up to be something different than what you planted? God has been showing us an example of the resurrection every time a seed comes forth and lives again. That seed that's planted, that same plant comes forth out of that seed. It's a new life, but that first seed had to die. It didn't just go dormant and start over. It had to die. But God has a life principle in that that lives on. And I'm going to tell you something. When we breathe out our last upon this earth, there's something about us that continues to live, doesn't it? This body may go in the ground, and it may molder in the ground, and it may go back to the dust of the earth. And if the Lord doesn't come soon, that's just exactly what's going to happen to every one of us. Even those little sweet voices we hear from the back. That's going to happen. That's the way of nature. Because man is fallen, he's dead in trespasses and sins. And that's going to happen. That's just the way natural life is. This body is going to die. And when we plant it in the ground, it may go back to the dust of the earth, but there's something about it that lives on. The spirit and soul is still alive. No, we don't believe in the soul sleeping. There's some folks that do. They think the soul just goes dormant and stays with the body. That's not what the Bible says. When we breathe out our last, our soul and spirit goes back to God that gave it. All right? And when Jesus comes again to raise these bodies, and that's what we're talking about in this chapter, isn't it? The resurrection. When he comes back, he'll unite that soul and spirit with those risen bodies. All right, so the first question that was asked, some will say, how are the dead raised up? The next question was, and with what body do they come? All right? So, first of all, it's not a ridiculous thing to think that God can't raise these bodies. He made us out of the dust of the earth the first time. He can do it again. He can do it as many times as he wants to, because he's God. All right? So, beyond that, his ability to do that, what kind of body is it going to be? All right, and here's where the value of these verses come in, because we're not told a whole lot about what these bodies are going to be like when we come forth out of the grave. We're not told a whole lot about what heaven's going to be like, but he gives us some clues. He gives us a little bit of information here, and he goes on to say, when he said in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, okay, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. The Spirit is going to make it real plain to us with several verses here that God has made a variety of bodies. I mean, just in the human race, you know that's true, don't you? All right? Size, shapes, colors, and all those kinds of things. God loves variety, doesn't he? God loves a lot of color. I tell you, there's beautiful flowers and gardens in this world, isn't there? A lot of things that are just beautiful to behold with the eye. Well, first of all, let's think about the fact that God has such a variety of bodies. All right? Now, let's just read a little bit more here. He says, but God giveth it, verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Job chapter 19. I mentioned how that those are so highly revered, like by some, by like Plato and Socrates, that actually believed in reincarnation. Those two, they're notable names. There's many other names that you could find that are credited with believing that. But, you know, in the educational institutions of this world, they would hold up those two very highly. And they would regard them as so intelligent. And in our institutions of higher learning, then they would want our children to realize that surely men of such intellect would be smarter than that old-fashioned Bible that you've been reading all along. And they're very successful in swaying people's or young minds to start thinking along those lines. But listen, we already pointed out how preposterous it is to think that you plant one thing and something entirely different will come out of it. God has been showing us an example of the resurrection through every seed that has been planted in the ground and came forth with a new body, a new plant. All right? Now, when Job, through faith, speaks of these things, and that's what I was getting to, when someone like these two that we've mentioned that regarded by the world as being so intelligent, when they speak contrary to faith, then that speaks a lot. That speaks volumes as to what we would think of when we hear someone who's held in such high esteem for their understanding and their knowledge, and yet they speak contrary to the Word of God. And it's because there's no faith in them. All right? Now, by the same token, we can go thousands of years ago into the Old Testament to the prophet Job, and Job could speak with such understanding that as far as the world's knowledge is concerned, they couldn't even come close. But it was because the Spirit of Christ was speaking through Job and giving him the truth to speak to us so that it could be written in a book so that we could read it and others with faith could rejoice in it as well. Now in Job 19, Job speaks about the resurrection in this way. For the interest of time, I'll just start in verse 26. He says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body. How in the world would Job know anything about what happens after death? Faith, inspiration of God, okay? And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now notice, he didn't say just in spirit, that when you die and this spirit leaves the body and goes home to be with the Lord, he didn't say in my spirit I'll see God. He said in my flesh will I see God. That had to be by the inspiration of the Spirit and by faith. Job was able to make such a statement as that, to speak of things beyond the grave. All right? And remember now, this is the heart and soul of the gospel. This is what Jesus accomplished for us. And if Jesus hasn't come forth out of the grave, then we have no hope. And that's the whole point of this chapter. So as we go through in these different sections of it, just keep in mind the main point. All right? So not only did he say, yet in my flesh shall I see God, verse 27 says, whom I shall see for myself. That's a personal thing, isn't it? I mean, it's not just a matter of thinking that, well, that's what God's going to do for all of his people. No, Job took it personally. And I would that every one of you this morning, every one of us, could take these things personally. Let them encourage you personally. Let them sink down in your heart, that you would be persuaded of these things personally. And if anybody ever questions you about the resurrection and thinks that you're just ignorant and old-fashioned because you believe that old-fashioned Bible, and they start trying to tell you about reincarnation, you can tell them of the absurdity of such a thought. Plants don't do that. Animals don't do that. I don't care what the evolutionists tell you. All right? God has given us the faithful principle, and we see it unfolding every spring and throughout the summer when a seed is planted and it comes forth out of the ground. He is showing us truth. He is showing us the faithful principle that even in the resurrection, it will follow this principle. Job says, again, verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job is saying, even though that his body just completely breaks down in the grave, and he lays there long enough to return to the dust of the earth, he was convinced. He was persuaded. He understood the truth that someday, he would have a body, and he would behold his Lord himself. And it would be the Lord and not another. That's our hope, isn't it, brethren? That someday, we know that if the Lord doesn't come back soon, we're going to start passing the scene of this life. And I tell you, every time we go over or take the time to take prayer requests, and the more cancer that we hear about, you don't have to be old to die, do you? There's so many that are being infected by so many things today. Surely, bless your hearts, the subject of the resurrection ought to rejoice our hearts and cause us to cling tightly to the Word of God and the hope that is within us. Job had that hope. David had that hope. And it's our hope today by the grace of God. All right? So Job spoke about how this could be. Now, in verse 39, coming back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, all flesh is not the same flesh. Well, we know that, don't we? But he's drawing our attention to that truth. All flesh is not the same flesh. In other words, God has shown us in the natural creation his ability to make a great variety of bodies. Okay? Now here he turns from the seed to flesh. All right? The body. And when he talks of flesh here, he's talking about the body itself. All right? He says, there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. What he's doing is just going through a vast variety of man and beast, the fishes and all the fishes, by the way, is a proper Bible word, isn't it? You know, if you've got more than one variety of fish together, it's supposed to be fishes. if you're going to talk about them, instead of just fish. I know fish is plural, but if it's more than one variety, then you talk about it as fishes. Again, I'm just telling you, the Bible is accurate. All right? So when he compares these different types of flesh, then those types of flesh bring forth after their own kind, don't they? See, when God gave us the account of creation in the very beginning of Genesis, that was clearly told us that they were to bring forth after their kind. All right? You're not going to find one animal bringing forth another kind of animal by nature. Man has chosen to start delving into things that he ought not to. But by nature, the way God designed things, things bring forth after their kind. All right? Now keep that in mind in the resurrection. We're not going to be something else in the resurrection. We're going to be something of the same kind, but it's going to be a different quality. Okay? So he goes on from there saying, again, verse 40, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. In other words, there's those things in the heavens, those things on the earth. Okay? But they're different, aren't they? All right? He says, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, why would he bring that up? Well, the glory of these bodies, whether it be strength, whether it be natural beauty, whether it be tremendous health, whatever glory there is in these bodies is different from what we're going to have in the resurrection. You know, that natural beauty is not going to be important at all. The main beauty we're going to behold is the face of our Lord. And we're going to have such an understanding of what he had to go through to save us from our stinking sins, all the suffering that he had to endure to save us from hell to heaven. We're going to have such an understanding of that that we're just going to praise and glorify his matchless name forever. Now, there may be some things he'll have for us to do up there. We don't know. But a great part of our life in heaven is going to be giving praise and honor and glory to our God. And I'm going to tell you something. These natural bodies that we've got right now, I don't care how glorious it is, it ain't fit, if you'll allow me that expression, to live in heaven. It's just not. It's got to be different. It may look somewhat the same, but it's got to be different. All right? And that's why he goes through a lot of verses here describing that. He goes on in verse 41, there's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. All right? There's a variety there. Part of what that tells me is I'm not persuaded that we're all going to be carbon copies in heaven. God has given tremendous variety here on the earth. I believe we'll still see that principle in heaven. Can I prove that? I won't fall out with anybody if you don't believe it that way, but that's just from the years of study that I have. That's just what has formulated in my mind and my heart. God gave us a tremendous variety here and lots of beauty here. We'll have that in heaven to enjoy as well. Okay? All right, but he goes on to say, verse 42, so also in the resurrection of the dead. In other words, there's principles that he's just described that will flow through to the resurrection of the dead. All right? And here he says, it is sown in corruption. All right? Still going, reaching back to that analogy of the seed. Say, it is sown in corruption. These bodies, when they go to the grave, they're going to decay, aren't they? Now, we don't like to think about that. It's kind of morbid to think about it, but that's the truth of it. We have to admit it. That is the truth. That's what's going to happen if the Lord delays coming. Sown in corruption. Just like you would plant a seed, and that seed would die and rot in the ground when that new plant would come forth. These bodies are going to be sown in corruption. And by that he means there's going to be breakdown, it's going to return to the dust. Okay? Why? Because it's a body that needs nourishment, it's a body that needs a level of health here in this life in order to continue to live. You know, it's rather important that this heart keeps pumping, isn't it? I mean, it's rather important that we keep breathing, isn't it? Because if those things stop, it doesn't take long before we die. Because these bodies are corruptible. They're made for this environment, and since sin entered into the world and death by sin, then it takes a certain level of nourishment and environment to keep us alive, or else we die. That's what these natural bodies are like. That's not the way the spiritual body is going to be, is it? But it will be a body, okay? The dead are going to be raised. But it's not going to be the same quality of body when we are raised. Okay? That's right. Thank the Lord. All right. And Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." And a lot of what we just described about being corruptible is what's embraced in what he says, these vile bodies. Who shall change, when's he going to do that? When he comes again. Okay, he speaks of a change. We know some are going to be alive and remain. And they're just going to be changed. Some he's going to call forth from the grave. But there's also has to be a change there, doesn't it? He's not just going to raise them to that corruptible body that they had before they went into that grave. That's going to be changed. All right? "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." See, death itself is subdued unto him. He has the power over death. That's why he can raise these bodies. That's why he'll change these bodies. And part of the reason why I spoke about how that we're not going to be carbon copies, in my opinion, in my persuasion from studying the scriptures, not carbon copies, because of the variety of the different bodies he spoke about, both terrestrial and celestial. All right? But the quality is going to be like Jesus. Because he's not corruptible, is he? He didn't see corruption when he was in that grave 3 days and three nights. He came forth out of that grave. All right? So he says, getting back to verse 42. "So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." Now, isn't that wonderful? If you've been around long enough that you start feeling some of the ailments that come to these bodies, or maybe you've observed it in your parents or grandparents, if you've seen some of the maladies that people have had to deal with in this life, as corruption begins to set in, as degeneration begins to happen, before the life goes, then you ought to appreciate the glory of what's awaiting us in the resurrection. Be sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. And what in that body that God intends to give us in the resurrection, there will be no corruption. You know, we're to some extent, we're dying every moment that we're in this life. This blood has to keep pumping to keep oxygen coming to cells, making more cells, because cells are dying it all the time. Death is just working in our members all the time. Not so in the resurrection. Oh, he's going to change that. Sin will be removed. We'll be free from the penalty of our sin. No death. We'll have a body that will live forevermore. Oh, I tell you, there's so much in this. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. Oh, how much decline do we see in this world? As the years roll on and as the natural process of things takes its toll, there's decline and dishonor. He says, but it is raised in glory. Raised in glory. It's my persuasion. You may differ with me. A lot of folks have, and that's all right. My persuasion is that when we're raised, we're going to appear to be what we would see in this life as being in the prime of life. Now, some folks think they'll be little babies and grandmas and grandpas. I can't square that with a lot of the things in the scriptures. Even when folks start talking about, will I know my grandma or grandpa in heaven? I debated with a preacher one time of our same faith. He thought that he would remember, he would see his grandpa just like he remembered him when he was here. Well, I said, well, what about your grandpa when he was a little boy and he remembered his grandpa when he died? And then he wasn't a little boy anymore. He grew up to be a grandpa. I mean, there's just a lot of that you can't square with the scriptures. But whatever body we have, and we can debate that until Christ comes again, and it won't matter anyway because it's going to be the way he determines to do it. But bless your hearts, whatever body that is, if it's sown in dishonor, it'll be raised in glory. It'll be incorruptible, and it'll be glorious. And then he goes on to say, it is sown in weakness. How often have we seen that? The body just gets so weak that it just breaks down and succumbs to whatever is attacking it. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. I don't care what the disease, I don't care what the trouble, I don't care what the injury, God has the power to make it new again. And he'll raise, it may be sown in weakness, but it'll be raised in power. Not just by power. God has that power to raise these bodies, but it'll be raised in power. It'll be such a body that it'll be fit for whatever God intends for it forever and ever and ever and ever. Isn't this glorious? To think about the power of God and what he's able to do and what he intends to do for us because of what Jesus accomplished when he went to the grave and came forth victorious from it as the first fruits of them that slept. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and being a natural body, it's subject to all the carnality of this world. It's raised a spiritual body. I tell you, if you're burdened with your sins, if your sins and your shortcomings bother you each day, and you have to confess those faults to God, you won't be bothered with that anymore in the resurrection. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Oh, it'll differ in glory, but bless your hearts, it won't be exactly the same body. It'll be raised in power. All right, then he goes on to say, verse 45, and so it is written. No surprise here that God elsewhere in the scriptures has already given us some indications of these things. And so it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. You remember that, don't you? God formed Adam of the dust of the earth, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But he was natural, wasn't he? All right? And when he sinned, he died eventually. All right? So he says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam. Now let's get what he means by the last Adam here. Obviously, he's talking about Christ, isn't he? But is he talking about Christ that was conceived in the Virgin Mary? Well, he's the same Christ, but what he's talking about, he's made Christ, the last Adam, a quickening spirit. He's talking about after Jesus made the sacrifice of himself to the Father, after he paid our sin debt, after he went to the grave, after he came forth, after he was raised in power. He is the one that will call all from the graves. He's the one that's the quickening spirit. He's the one and the only one that will call these bodies from the grave. Both his people and the others. He'll call us all from the grave, won't he? The Bible teaches a general resurrection of the just and the unjust. And he's the one that will call. You go read John chapter 5. He's the one that will call all from the grave. That's what he means by the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Because he's the one that will quicken these mortal bodies, raise them from the dead, change us that are alive and remain. He's the one that'll do it. He is the quickening spirit. The only one. All right? Verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. All right? He's just given us the natural order of things. First we have the natural, then we have the spiritual. Even John the Baptist, who was quickened in his mother's womb and leaped for joy when he heard the voice of Mary, he's already had a natural body. And then he was quickened by the Spirit. Howbeit, that which is howbeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man, verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. Okay? Just simply means made of the elements of this earth. Not earthly, earthy. That's the way he was made. He was made to live in this world, made of the elements that are in this world. And that's all he'll ever be as a natural man. Earthy. Okay? The second man is the Lord from heaven. There's a difference, isn't it? A difference. There's the natural man. There's the spiritual. Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. He came forth out of that grave. And after that, he was in his resurrected body. And as the Son of God, he has power. As the Son of God, he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He showed his power over those things. Even death itself is now subject unto him. Because he's God. He arose. He's the one that's a quickening spirit. All right? So the second man is the Lord from heaven. All right? Adam, when he talks, he makes this comparison between Adam and Christ. Adam was the federal head of all of humanity. What he did affected every human being that's ever been born. When he sinned, when he died in trespasses and sins, that condemnation fell upon all man. No exception. Jesus, not conceived of man, but conceived of the Father. And God designed a way for him to be born in this world, and we could talk a long time and probably still wouldn't understand it any better. But by faith, we can embrace that, can't we? That God made a way for his Son to be born into this world and to be free from sin. Adam sinned, and all of his posterity, everyone that's ever been born in this world, was under the same condemnation. But Jesus came, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate. By God's design, he was separate from sin. And he made him in such a way that he could be the fit sacrifice for our sins and save us from our sins. So he says, the first man, verse 47, is of the earth earthy, the second is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also which that are earthy. All right? That gets us, by the way. That's what we are. We're earthy in this world, natural body. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Now, we talked about the second, or the last man, Adam, the last man, Christ, the last Adam. He's a quickening spirit. And when he comes back, and when he raises the dead, he's going to divide his people from the others. Let's put it that way. The Bible describes them as sheep and goats. And to those on his left hand, his people, he'll say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But the others, he's going to say, "Depart from me, you cursed." All right? Those for whom the kingdom was prepared for the foundation of the world will enjoy that heavenly body forevermore. Because Christ, when he died for his people, bless your hearts, he's their federal head. Just like Adam was the federal head for the whole race, Christ died for his people. But still, Christ is the judge of all. And so we find that he'll raise his people, carry them home to be with him, and the others shall be confined to hell. Okay. All right, so he says, "Such and as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we," and it seems that the Spirit turns the attention now to God's people who are being saved by their sins by the blood of Christ. And he says, "We shall also bear the image of the heavenly." After all, this message is to the church, to God's people. And so he's describing the glory that will be theirs. All right? So he's already proven in many ways that the resurrection is going to happen. And then he goes on from there, and what we just read to you, he's describing what will happen, how we'll be separated in the resurrection. God raising his people to take us home to be with him, to enjoy that incorruptible body that's risen in power. All right? Verse 50, then he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." That needs an hour in itself. But we don't have that time, do we? And I'm sure you don't want to sit here for that. But anyway, he says, flesh and blood. He's talking about that natural body. This body that has flesh and blood. It's interesting to me. All I can say is what the scripture says. But when Jesus was raised from the dead and he showed himself to his disciples, they thought they were looking at a spirit, he said, "Touch me and handle me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and blood." He said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have." For some reason, he didn't mention the blood. Don't know why. I don't know that necessarily means we won't have a blood, but I'm just saying he didn't say flesh and blood when he was raised from the dead and showed himself to his apostles. He said, "See, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have." This resurrected body is going to have flesh and bone and whatever else God pleases to put on it and in it. All right? But flesh and blood. What we're accustomed to in this world, this body, this cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That kingdom is eternal. We're temporal. We're dying. We'll have eternal life up there. This body is not fit for heaven. Aren't you glad? It's going to be better. In whatever way will be suitable, it's going to be fitted perfectly for heaven's pure world forevermore. For all of God's redeemed family, without the loss of one. If you like going to family reunions now, just wait. Never been to a family reunion, but somebody said, well, you know, so-and-so couldn't make it this year. I sure hate that. I wanted to see him so bad. Well, you just wait for a few years to roll along, and your loved ones are past the scene of this life, and your heart yearns to see them again, speak to them. Well, bless your hearts. Someday, if Jesus died for them, you'll see them again. And when you see them again, you won't have to worry about decline. You won't have to worry about saying goodbye. You won't have to worry about any of that anymore. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Those things that have caused pain and suffering and agony in this world will no longer be a part of our life. You can just get shouting happy thinking about things that won't be in heaven, that have been such a struggle and a problem for us in this life. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's going to raise these bodies. They're going to look perhaps like these bodies, but they're going to be changed to a quality that there'll be no corruption about it, and they'll live forever. Oh, I tell you, I wish I could preach this the way it is. He says, not only he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That kingdom that's prepared for us from the foundation of the world is an eternal kingdom. It's a pure kingdom, and these bodies are not fit to be there. We could speculate and think that if these bodies were carried there, it wouldn't last very long. I don't know what that, I just know that it's this body's not permitted to enter into that realm. It's got to be different. He's going to raise us. He's going to fashion us like unto Jesus' glorious body and take us home to be with him forever. And he says that is an inheritance. An inheritance. It is something that's purposed for the children. It's something that is given. It's not something that's earned. It's not something that you figured out. It's something that God, by his grace, has given to his family. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. That's what Peter told us about it. And bless your hearts, we will be incorruptible. We will be eternal. We will be able, by his grace, to inhabit such a place. And it's given to us by inheritance. Romans chapter 8 says, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We can't be, it's being reserved for us. We're being kept for it. And someday heaven will be our home because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he was raised to glory as he is the quickening spirit that someday will come again and call all from the graves and divide his people from the others, take us home to be with him forever in that kingdom that was prepared from the foundation of the world. Now, I know you're not going to forget a single word I've said today. Maybe a two or three. But I hope you got a better idea of how the dead shall be raised up and with what body will come forth. I pray that God will take these words and bless them to sink down in your heart, to find a lodging place there, and by his Spirit enlighten your understanding in the days ahead, that we may continue to rejoice in the truth and the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God bless you is my prayer.